Hear the word of the Lord. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of God.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for redeeming a people through the power of your word made flesh, Jesus. I thank you that we get to hear your word read. Glad that we get to read your word. Father, I'm thankful for your faithfulness in the past, that the barren land that is trodden by different ones in this room doesn't have to feel like the only person. Father, would you do us a favor this morning? Would you do us a kindness? Would you give us grace and mercy through helping us to understand these two verses, which is a capstone of three chapters? So that we would never read the book of Romans the same again, that we would never look on our own sin or the sin of humanity the same again, and that we would see the beauty of every part of the gospel. Father, would you help me to preach this morning and help everyone in this room to hear? Would you grant us favor through your kindness in Christ Jesus? In his name, amen. Amen. Skip Miller. Skip Miller was a retiring journeyman wireman when I worked with him. And he was an old grumpy man. I got to tell one story that's in my mind, has nothing to do with the sermon. He got to work one morning. It was cold. It was nasty cold. And I was working with Skip. And he lived in Benton. He was working at Shawnee College. And he said, "Man, I'm thankful for my job." He was just happy. And I'm like, "Well, that ain't like you, Skip. What happened?" He goes, "Well, I pulled up a stoplight in Benton this morning. And he said, there's a construction site right beside the road. He said, and there was a guy with a porta potty pump truck. And the porta potty was frozen up. And he said he had something that looked like a ladle cleaning it out." And I thought, I have a good job this morning. And that was about the only time he was ever thankful. But I was a younger guy, and I was teasing Skip. Skip wore one of those Dickie Brown shirts every day, the exact same clothes, same pants, everything, every day. You guys know the type, right? Well, I was teasing him one day, and I said, Skip, "Why in the world do you dress like this and wear the same clothes every day?" And he gave me a light bulb moment, because he looked at me like I was the idiot. And he goes, "Why would you wake up every morning wondering what in the world you're going to wear to work?" He said, "You're making decisions in the dark, and I'm just living." And he said, "You get to work, and you've already used your brain power to figure out a shirt, for crying out loud." And I'm like, that makes perfect sense. And I changed my wardrobe. But it took me a while to find what clothes I liked, because I got a new suit this week, and she got it off of the Portly rack. And so I've always, yeah, some of you don't know what Portly means. It means this. But it's always been difficult for me to buy clothes because of my shape. And so I finally decided what type of pants. There was a certain Carhartt pants, certain Carhartt shirt that I liked. And one of the reasons it took so long is because Carhartt, being made all over the world, didn't have any standards, evidently. So I would get a medium or a large, whatever size I, as your shop's for me, I don't know what size I wear, but I would get it and I'd put it on like, "Okay, go get six of these. This is perfect." And she'd go to the store and get six, and they'd be five different sizes. And I'd put one on, and it wouldn't fit the same. The pants were the exact same. There was no standard, evidently. So then it got to where, okay, we'd find out where this factory was that made the one that I actually liked.
And that's where, for years, that's how I bought my clothes. Look at the tag, get the size, find the factory, and get that shirt. And then, so it took about 4 years to get settled. And then I went to work every day like Skip. Different. I didn't wear a Dickie shirt, but I wore a Carhartt t-shirt, blue jean Wrangler denim shirt, exact same Carhartt pants. Every morning I got dressed in the dark. I knew exactly what I looked like, and I didn't care. But it was hard because there was no standard. There was no level that said this is what it should be. Evidently, rulers in this part of the country are a different length than rulers over here, right? And what we need in life is standards, right? There's a reason recipes are precise about what you put in them. Because if you want the good tasting brownies or biscuits or salad, whatever you're eating, you have to use the right ingredients, but you also have to use the right amount and to have a standard. That's why cheap measuring stuff doesn't help. If for guys, if you've ever had a tape measure that you got on sale somewhere, it was cheap, and you wondered why everything wasn't fitting, when you would work with someone else, it's because it was cheap and they didn't care about the standard. And what we need in life is to know clearly what the standard is, what's supposed to be. And what Paul has done for three chapters is show us that there is a standard and we all fall short of it. Here in a few weeks, we'll cover that famous verse that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that's the standard, the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what factory, what country, what state you're in, the standard to get into heaven is perfect righteousness. And we have all fallen short. This sermon is the nail in the coffin and the reason Paul has been speaking for these three chapters about our sinfulness. And you'll notice in verse 21, the word but starts from here. And Paul begins in verse 21 to go a different direction. So this is kind of a capstone of this section of Romans about the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man. That started with the wrath of God is revealed against all manner of ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The standard was truth. Humanity suppresses it. We learn the Gentiles do it one way, the Jewish people do it another way, but they all come down. We see in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says. So if you don't get in context of what he's talking about, you start thinking of all kinds of parts of the law. But if you remember from last week's sermon, we read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different scriptures from the Old Testament, from Psalms 14, 5, 140, 10, Isaiah 59, and Psalms 36. And all those verses ended with, none are righteous, none do good, no, not even one. That Paul was saying everybody, Jews and Gentiles, are sinners and do not do good. Remember the scripture in Psalms 10 where God looked down from heaven to see if anyone understood, if anyone was looking back, if anyone was doing good, and he found no, not one. That's from the law. And so he says in verse 19, now we know that what the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So I've always read that, well, he's speaking this to the Jewish people. But that's, again, where context matters, because if you remember a few months ago, Paul taught us out of Romans that the Gentiles have the law of God written on their hearts. If you remember the sermon about a conscience, that we know right from wrong because God has created us to know right from wrong. And even though we have fallen into sin and fallen into depravity, there is still the law written on our hearts, and we break it. And so whether you're a Jewish or you're Gentile, you're under the law. And so that whatever the law says, it's speaking to those who are under it, which is everybody. So all those texts from Psalms and Isaiah about how sinful everybody is for everybody. The law had just spoke. So today, Paul's main point is what he's been working towards. This is his capstone all the way since when he mentioned the gospel saves Jews and Gentiles and that God's wrath is on all. So I'm going to look at, first I want to look at that there's no one justified by the law. I want to discuss what is the knowledge of sin. And then lastly, I want to look at the purpose of it. What's the purpose of the law? So first, point number one, no one is justified by the law. Look at verse 20. We're kind of going to work backwards. We're going to unpack 20 because it's a ground, it's an argument that supports 19. So we're going to it first. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Works of the law means obeying the law, doing what the Ten Commandments says, doing what God has written on your heart, your conscience. He says, no, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. So I think we understand what he means by no human being is no human being. That's the point of this argument, right? But we need to back up and revisit what does he mean justified, right? A simple definition would be it's a judgment of God with respect to us, right? It's an instantaneous, it's an actual legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. You see, the root word for just and righteous is the same word. So often, when you go through Romans, often you could interchange righteousness righteous and just. And so to be justified means to be righteous. And so justified is what you need to be to get into heaven. God saying, you're righteous, come on in. The standard for heaven is not God loves you and thinks well of you. The requirement for heaven is righteousness. Now we learn that we receive that, it's imputed to us, it's given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a means to show and declare that we are righteous in his sight. That's from this verse. So he says, by the works of the law, by doing everything that Genesis through Malachi says to do, no one, no human being is going to get into heaven doing it that way. None of them are going to be justified, be declared righteous through keeping the Ten Commandments or through obeying the law written on their hearts. Why is that? That's what he's been laying out for three chapters now. That we think, well, somebody could. But the answer is nobody has. And the reason nobody has is because nobody can. Paul's going to unpack that later in Romans. Not only does man not want to be holy by nature, but he can't be holy by nature. What happened when Adam bit the fruit? Ruined us. Completely ruined us. And so we are so ruined that even though we can do some things right according to the law or according to our conscience, we can't do everything right because of our sinfulness, and therefore we fall short of the righteousness required because all that matters is what we are in his sight. He's the judge. He's the one that matters. That this law is a plumb line. It's the standard. It's the measuring rod. This law shows us what righteousness looks like. And when we get next to it, and when we bring it to bear on our lives, we fall short. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we dishonor our parents. Just think about I know everybody loves to ooh and ah and coo at babies, but just think about how sinful they are. Just the rebelliousness built before they know anything, they want their way at the expense of other people. I love babies, don't get me wrong, but there's a lesson to be learned there. I'll quote Paul Washer again, who said, if you take a baby sitting on a guy's lap who wants his watch, some of you guys have heard me say this multiple times, right? And the baby's sitting there and you, no, little Johnny. And he wants that watch. Put that heart, now have you ever seen a baby get ugly eyes? Get angry eyes, I guess, not ugly eyes, angry eyes? Right, they look at you like, who are you to tell me I can't have that watch? Well, I'm a lot bigger than you. Now, what if, as Paul Washer says in his illustration, what if that baby's heart and mind was in a 250-pound body? And that baby wanted that watch. The baby would cut your arm off, take the watch, and go in the corner and tinker with it. That's what's happened to us. And by working our way out of it, we cannot be made right with God by the works, by the things that we do. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, again, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And he repeats in the same verse, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. John MacArthur says there's no salvation through the keeping of God's law. Because sinful man is utterly incapable of doing so, he has neither the ability nor the inclination within himself to obey God perfectly. To obey God perfectly. See, we often bring God down in our minds of what holiness and righteousness is. And we often lift ourselves up of what holiness and righteousness is. And we can't fathom how great that gulf is between God and humanity. Because we've been told so much that God loves us. We've been told so much to come to Him, He'll receive us. All that's true. But we just can't fathom how bad it is. It's bad. So bad that according to this verse, no human will be justified, which means made righteous, by the works of the law. To say it simply, no one will be in heaven with God eternally forever because they were good enough. Nobody. All human beings are not good enough. Now, because your minds might think, wait a minute, he's talked about these children, what about all these exceptions? Everyone in heaven will be there by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. How and when God applies that blood through faith and through mercy to infants and those incapable of understanding the gospel is glorious and good. We don't deny that. But no one will be there because they're innocent or because they were good enough. All of heaven is all of grace. So by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since, now here's what supports that statement, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now that seems pretty simplistic, right? That's where you learn what sin is. You learn the rules. It's knowing what is right and wrong. For those of us that was raised in church, the Ten Commandments are some of our first memory verses. I bet you there's a lot of you in here that don't ever remember not knowing the Ten Commandments. That's a great thing. That's a good thing, right? That's how we learn what sin is. By God's grace, He gives us the law of God to give us the knowledge of sin, and He gave the Gentiles a conscience, wrote the law on their heart so they would have the knowledge of sin. But it's not just knowing it, right? It's an experience of knowing it. See, it's not just that I know not to, or that I'm supposed to obey my parents when I was a child. It's that did something in me. Paul says in Romans 7, we'll get to this sometime. He says, I would have never known what coveting was if the Bible hadn't said, don't covet. I wouldn't have understood it. Wouldn't have comprehended that it was wrong to desire things that weren't mine in my heart. But he says, so he knew that, but he also knew it in a different way. Because then he said, sin stirred up all kinds of coveting in me. Because, so now bring it back to me when I was a child. It's okay, so I knew, obey your parents. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. It might go well with you. You might live long in the land, right? Obey mom and dad. But in that, it stirred something in me. Like, why do I have to obey them? Look at them. They're not perfect. Why can't I be in charge? I know what I should wear as a kid. I know what games I want to play. I know what time I want to go to bed. I know what I want to watch on TV. I'm the one that knows. Who are they? It stirred so much in me. As soon as somebody told me, this is what you have to do. Paul in Romans 7, when he talks about coveting, it's like James Dobson gave an illustration one time. As I think it was his children, or maybe it was him and his brother when he was little, but they were shelling beans. And as the dad went to work, he says, boys, do not put those beans up your nose. Guess where the beans ended up, right? Now just think about, if dad had not said, don't put those beans in your nose, would the boys have put the beans in their nose? Some, yes. Probably more than we'd like to admit. But because he said don't, automatically, because of our sinfulness getting stirred, now we know it, but now we know it. It stirs something in us. Like there must be something good about a bean in the nose. Why else would they keep this from me, right? And it's not till you're destroyed by sin, if you receive grace, that you understand the destruction of that rebellion. You know sin from the law. Knowing it experientially. So because we know sin from the law, no one will be justified by it. Which takes us back up. That's just a support verse for this verse, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You need to get the picture of Paul nailing a coffin shut. He's put all of humanity in it as dead in sins and trespasses, and he is nailing it shut through these three verses. And this is the quote-unquote nail in the coffin. The law says to those who are under it that you won't be justified. The purpose of the law is in that every mouth may be stopped. Now again, that all-compassing language, every mouth. Right? We just came from all those verses. No, not one. All have fallen. All this. And now he says, the reason the law is there for those who are under it is so every single mouth will be stopped. It doesn't mean to make the whole world mute. It means that the whole world has no excuse. They've been told, either through their conscience or through the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the law and the prophets, of what holiness and righteousness is. And so what that does is just, if you just picture Judgment Day, there will not be people trying to make excuses. The law has spoken, and every mouth has to be silent. It's like when you've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar. What do you say? You have to be quiet. Every single human being is under the law of God, so that every single human being will shut their mouth. Man, that sounds like harsh language. But I don't want to take the point off of that tip. We just live in an age where everybody wants to debate with God. Everybody wants to take all these clear moral teachings from His holy word and try to nuance it into saying the exact opposite of what it does to the detriment of our society and our world. And what we need to do when we see you should not do this is to be quiet and realize we're guilty, which leads to the next point. Not only do we have to be quiet, does the law of God shut us up, but and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Again, whole world. You see, Paul has put all of humanity in this coffin. He says, no talking. You have no excuse. You deserve it. He's proven it already in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Not only are we to be quiet and we have no excuse, but now we're accountable, which means we're guilty. The whole world may be held accountable to God, the judge, the one that we're supposed to be holy in His sight, and we're not, and we can't do anything to be holy in His sight. You know, if it was a mountain, we could climb it, right? Even now, if it was some planet somewhere, we could all get there maybe to get saved. But there's no works that will do it. So we just have to sit in silence because we're guilty and nothing but judgment to come. This is a dire situation for humanity that Paul has laid out. That we're all accountable to God, every single human being. That's the purpose of the law. See, what humans do is they take something that's a standard, God's law, and we can't help but try to live up to that standard in our flesh, in our works, so that we can get credit for it. When Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. You see, that's what, when we point out other people's sin, you know what we're pointing out? My wife told me the other night I was being judgmental. Actually, she said we're being judgmental. But it stung me. I already knew she was judgmental. But she was right. Because what I was doing in this conversation was just pointing out the sins of someone else, which are sins. But my goal isn't to do anything with them. See, my goal was all about me. Because what I got to do by showing their sinfulness is pump myself up. See, when you pump someone up or you pump something up, you have to push something down. And when we want to pump ourselves up, we pump others down. We push them down. And so by showing the sinfulness of someone else, I was trying to show that my works of the law were somehow enough. That's wicked, is what that is. The whole world is accountable to God. And so God gives us this law. Now here is the grace and the kindness of God about a bunch of rules. Do you know how just and holy and loving and gracious and merciful God would be if He had never spoken to humanity after Adam sinned until He destroyed us all in hell? Just as holy and righteous and loving and merciful as He is. There's not a human being that deserves the kindness of God to say, don't do that. We don't deserve it. And God gives us a law written on our hearts. He gives us a law written in our Bibles that says no to all kinds of sexual sins that we're all tempted to all kinds of heart's desires for the things of the world and the things of other people. For power that just starts with, I want power over my parents, and ends with, I want power over my neighbors and over my government and over everybody. The power to create our own idol. The power to make ourselves God. It's in us, and God, in His infinite love and mercy, gives us a list of, thou shalt not do this. How kind of God. But in doing that, Paul says in Romans 5:20, the law came in to increase trespass. The reason there's so many parts of the law is so that we would see so many parts of us that are sinful. Because some of you were pretty good with your mom and dad. You probably did what they wanted you to. And a lot of older children are, I'm the baby, so I was just completely rotten. But a lot of older children, they're just ready to please mom and dad. They're ready to do everything they're told. They're ready to follow in the footsteps, good or bad, and look like dad or look like mom. And so, it'd be tempting to say, well, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've obeyed God because I obey mom and dad. But there's a lot more in the law besides obey mom and dad. There's don't covet. What days to work on, what days not to. Who to marry, who not to. How to treat your neighbor. There's laws about how to properly make a construction site safe. And so there's this broad spectrum of God's rules. And it gets us at some point. Even those of us that want to look good. You see, it makes the trespass, the sin, increase. I remember the first time I read through the Bible as an adult, and I was just so amazed at how rotten I was by the time I finished the Old Testament. I knew I was bad. I knew I was rebellious. I knew there was quite a few laws. I had no clue how bad it was. How kind of God to show you just how bad it is to increase the trespass so that grace may abound. It was added, Paul says in Galatians 3:19, because of transgressions. You see, Paul has brought out the big stick of the law, nailed us all as dead in trespasses and sins, every single one of us, so that we would all feel the sense of hopelessness and the utter despair of making it to heaven on our own. The utter despair of being good enough in God's sight. So that John 3:16 will mean something. That God so loved this casket full of dead men's bones that He sent His only Son. That whosoever believeth in Him would not perish in that casket, but have everlasting life. So what do we do at this? We're going to turn the tables. We're going to get into some of the good news of the gospel. What do we do at this part of Romans? When it's nailed shut. Number one, what we don't do, this kind of a side note, is beat our neighbors and our fellow Christians over the head with it. Yes, we need to love people properly to talk about the sinfulness of humanity. But the Bible's not a weapon to use against someone who might not understand that all people are sinners. But I think what we should do is hear the law of God. That means read it. One of the reasons I just beg you guys to read your Bible every day and every year is because I can't inform your conscience. Mine's warped. And I have to read the Bible and find new sins in Tom year after year, day after day. And that's what we have to do, is constantly hold ourselves to this standard and see the ways we are falling short. We need to train our conscience by the Word of God, by the law of God. It's so easy to train our conscience to be just better than the next person. We need to train our conscience to be sensitive to God's perfect standard. We need to train our families by it. We need to train one another by it in a church. We need to use the law of God like a standard so that we're all looking at the same things. We're all feeling it in our lives. And unlike Carhartt, that you might get a different outcome if we would bring the law of God to bear into our lives, like an x-ray machine to show us what's really there, or a level that works, or a laser level, right? Like I was asking David about these instrument tuners. He tells me there's a tuner for every type of different instrument. That's a standard, and everybody conforms to it. See, that's what the law is. We don't need a church fellowship Baptist to look like Tom or to look like David or Greg or Caleb. We don't need that. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus. But to do that, we have to comprehend that Jesus delighted in the law of God. Yes, it's true. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. And he shared the gospel with them to change them. But his delight was in the law of the Lord. He meditated on it day and night. It was to him like a honeycomb. More precious than gold or silver or rubies or precious jewels. See, all those scriptures and Psalms, Jesus was true to those. That's how he felt about, thou shalt obey your mom and dad. It wasn't some burden. It was a joy. We need to use it like a perfect judge, a standard. And then we also, once we know it, we need to be silent and stop our mouth, to use Paul's language. We need to not justify ourselves before God or our neighbors. When we're wrong, we're wrong. I was told about a dear friend that had to make a call this week, say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. See, that's what we do. We need to quit saying, making excuses and let the law be true, even if it makes us a liar. And we need to be humble in that. We need to submit ourselves that we are not good enough to get to heaven. Let me say that again in a different way. You are not good enough to get to heaven. I don't want you to be fooled in that. Don't make excuses. See your accountability. Confess that you deserve hell. Have you ever done that? That phrase, the whole world is held accountable to God, that's saying we're all guilty. Have you ever confessed? I'm reminded of this lady says, I might not deserve heaven, but I don't deserve hell either. I'm like, oh no. Do you confess? Do you know in your inner being that you should be in hell right now because of your sins? Have you ever felt the weight of that? See your accountability. Confess it. And just because the Scripture's not making the turn, I'm going to go to Jesus. You see, Jesus loves sinners so much that he took the sins of all those who will believe, who will trust, who will receive him. Anyone, he says, who comes to me, I will not cast out. For those of you that think your past is somehow different, that your things and your sins are somehow worse than disobeying your parents, and that sets you in a worse spot, you need to hear, anyone who comes to Jesus, he will receive. He will accept. Go to Jesus. Trust in him. Believe that all those sins you're accountable for, all those sins you're guilty of, all those sins you have to stop your mouth, have been laid on Jesus Christ. And you need to feel that weight lift in the glory of the good news of the gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that for those who trust in him, their sins are on him. That means they're not on you anymore. You see, that whole world is accountable and has to shut up changes to you are free in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and now you get to boast. It's just you don't boast in yourself anymore. You boast in what Jesus Christ has done. You get to shout, you get to sing, you get to be happy that your sins are gone. Trust in Jesus Christ. See, that I think this is one reason we have problems with how to handle the law of God. Because the law of God does two different things for two different groups of people. It's the last thing I want to tell you about this morning. The law of God does two different things for two different groups of people. for the non-believer, for those in here who have not been converted, you've never been born again, you've never received Christ by faith, you've never confessed Him publicly, the law of God is there to shut you in a coffin and show you that you're hopeless. That your only hope is Jesus. You're not good enough. For all the world who have not received Jesus by faith and been born again, the purpose of the law is to show you you're hopeless without Jesus. Okay? But what about those who have hope in Jesus? Why should we keep reading the Ten Commandments? Because it, one, shows us that standard, right? It shows us that law that Jesus loved. It shows us the way He lived. It shows us what loving your neighbor looks like. Not only does it say don't covet, but He says give. And it informs our mind and our conscience. And what it does is it changes. And we start realizing that I went from this person that didn't want to obey my parents or didn't want to stop sinning to this Christian that wants to be holy. You see, there's a bunch of people in this room that want to be holy. A lot of us had a bad week and we didn't live up to what we wanted to that when we prayed last week, right? But inside of a Christian is these two things that's just odd. I was talking about David with David this morning about this. You see, in the Christian, Paul says the spirit, that's the born-again part of us, and the flesh, that's the old man part of us. They're at war with one another, and this keeps you from doing what you want to do. That inside of a Christian, there's a part that says, I don't want to covet anything. I am so glad so-and-so has that or got that. Isn't it? It's just helping their life, helping their family. What a gift of grace from God that they have that. And at the exact same time, in the same mind, in the same heart, is a part that says, I want it. I want what they have, and they shouldn't have it, and I should. And it's like this. And it really is difficult sometimes to live as a Christian. To hate greed and to be greedy at the same time. To hate lust and to be lustful at the same time. One of the graces of God that He's given us is His holy word to keep driving it home that those who live by faith can be conformed into that standard. If we don't let the law of God do its work, we won't want to change. We'll just want cheap grace that gets me to heaven and I don't have to put any effort into it. I don't have to be changed. I don't have to pray and beg God to conform me into the image of Jesus. And the other grace that goes along with the law of God is this spirit that Paul says in Romans 7, in my inner man, I long after the law of God. Does it make you happy to read your Bible? When you're reading through the Old Testament, we're still in the Old Testament, most of you, this time of year. It's making you happy when you read all those rules and you read how you're supposed to live. Can I be honest for a second? It does me. It didn't always, but I read them like, man, that's beautiful. A society where people treat each other this way, it's great. This picture of this law, it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. I like it. Fall short, but I like it. It's the Spirit's work in us changing. What is your relationship with the law of God this morning? Have you let it kill you that you might have life in Christ? Or is it this outdated thing that doesn't make any sense anymore? Or is it this mean authority over you that you don't really like? Or is there a part of you that has tasted the sweetness of it, that has walked in the Spirit and felt it, that you see the beauty and the joy of God's perfect law, and you long for the day when this old body is laid to rest, and in your new one will beat a heart that there is no conflict in? It's coming. It's coming. So we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under it, which is all humanity, so that every mouth may be stopped, no excuses, and the whole world accountable to God. Everybody's guilty. Because no human being can be justified in his sight by the works of the law. Because the law just brings knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your life, Jesus, your death, your resurrection. I thank you so much for your Spirit, your interceding power to take my prayers to the Father, to give my prayers to me through your Spirit. I thank you for this Christian walk. Father, would you help us to embrace properly the doctrine that all human beings have fallen short of your glory? All of us. And because that might scare us, that we wouldn't shy away from the truth of it, would you help us to love the truth that you speak into the deadness of humanity, and you bring life through the power of the gospel? I thank you for hope in Jesus. I thank you for the good news of the gospel as we transition away from the bad news that shows us the need. In Jesus' name, amen.